Let us bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father God, a second time in this day, we come before Thee as a people desiring Thee. Lord, years ago, we've heard it said, what is the chief end of man? It is to give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. Father, may we be enthralled not with the things that Thou dost necessarily give us, but with Thee, the Almighty God Himself. Lord, as the song says, what is heaven above without Thee? It's but a deserted banquet hall. Help us to draw near unto Thee, Heavenly Father. Help us to love Thee more. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the goodness that is in Thy word. Bless us now as we open it and read the scriptures. We pray this in Thy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. It may be worthwhile just for some of you to know, I've, for better or worse, been here in the past couple years from time to time, and you will have noticed that I've been preaching from the book of Hebrews. I do know other scriptures other than Hebrews. However, for the past probably 2 years in my local church in Mansfield, I've been studying through the book of Hebrews. And so my method of study is to read through an entire book, verse by verse, word by word, and expound upon it. Much like when a letter is sent to someone, when you receive a letter, you start at the beginning and you go all the way through to the end. That's the method that the Lord has laid on my heart to preach the scriptures. So if you'd bear with me, you'll never get the same thing over and over. And if it sometimes seems like it, you understand a little bit what the Mansfielders are going through after they get it week in, week out, or month in, month out. But just so you understand at the method to the way that I go through the scriptures. With that in mind, if we could turn to the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll continue on where we left off this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're reading with verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'd like to conclude reading with verse 40. As the school year goes on, so many of us look forward to, or sometimes we're trepidatious, when the grade card comes, when the report card comes. Because that's the time when the teacher is going to evaluate us to see how good of students we were. And I know I see some of the young kids here. There's always the worrisome if you're maybe one of the talkers, or you're maybe more of a troublemaker, or maybe you haven't been studying some of your subjects, and you're falling back in some of your studies, and the teacher writes down, "Hey, little Jimmy is not paying attention in class." And I remember when I was growing up, my parents, I grew up with five siblings. I was six, and I was always fearful when I did get in trouble, for I was oftentimes outside in the hallway. I was very fearful of one thing, that my brothers would pass me by in the hallway and they would smile at me, and I knew my parents would know, because my parents would then say, if you get in trouble at school, you'll get double trouble at home. Scripture here says that all of these that we read here, they have obtained a good report through faith. You want that good report card. You want that good commendation from God, that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, when we as believers, and every believer the Scripture teaches, every believer is going to be evaluated before God at the judgment seat of Christ, how we ran the race. Did we run the race? And I love how Paul uses a race to guide us. A race as an allegory, as a comparison to the Christian walk. This race will be judged how you and I run. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us will be evaluated. Did we run correctly? If we crossed the finish line, did we cheat along the way? Did we push somebody? Because at the Bema seat, we read, at the judgment seat of Christ, it was a raised seat during the Greek and Roman times, where after a race was run, for example, if the race was a little long where that you couldn't see the whole course, the judges were placed throughout the course. And throughout the course, you would be running the circuit, and if you crossed over or pushed somebody, or you crossed the line that you shouldn't have, you might have finished across the line first and won the race, but that wasn't the final call. At the final call, all the judges would come to the Bema seat. In the Greek, when you read judgment seat, it's called the Bema seat in Greek. They would all stand around, and the judges would say, yeah, Irwin finished first, but he took a shortcut. He's disqualified. Sam might have finished first, but he tripped runner Joe along the way and he cheated. He gets disqualified. Brothers and sisters, every one of us will be judged for how faithful we were, how much faith we had in Christ. Whether we endured temptation, whether we endured trials, as we're going to read about and talk about this afternoon, every one of us is going to stand, the Bible says, completely exposed, completely open by ourselves. You won't stand with your spouse. You won't stand with your children. You will stand by yourself. You won't stand with your friends. You will be evaluated according to what God has given you. And there's a report card coming. And they obtained a good report through faith. The way we receive a good report card in our Christian walk, in our relationship with Christ, is we need to be faithful. I love it. This is like the bookends when you have a bookshelf, and you have on one book, you have one bookend and you have another bookend. On this, you see in verse 39, we have they obtained a good report. And if we go to chapter 11, verse 2, we read, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." These all obtained a good report through faith. And as we read here in the scripture that the writer here, as we finished off on the Sunday morning, we read here about verse 31, about the faith, by faith, the harlot Rahab, the prostitute Rahab, perish not with them that believe not when she received the spies with peace. And I think the first thing that the writer here is, we're going to talk about a few characters that the writer doesn't go into much comparison with, but there's something that really strikes me in this, is God uses by faith ordinary people. Ordinary people that are often flawed. Rahab the harlot. Now, when we read in the scriptures about Rahab the harlot, almost every single time, the word harlot is attached to her. And we know the story about her. Obviously, she was in a profession that was very unbiblical, very ungodly, but for the pagan culture that was there, that was normal. That was nothing new. That was like they say, that's the oldest profession. She was in this profession, and the spies came after they crossed the river Jordan, I believe. They crossed the river Jordan, and there they are. There's Jericho, and they came to Rahab's house. Why would they go there? Well, this is a place, if you probably didn't want everybody else to see you. It was probably secluded away. And so they went there, and she obviously had some belief. She even said, if we go back into the Old Testament where this occurred, she talked about realizing that there was a message that they had heard about the Israelites. They heard about their conquests. And she believed God. She believed this was the true God. She believed that this was the true God of all the gods that they had, of all the gods the Philistines had, of all the gods the Amorites had. This was the true God. And she believed. But if you were to look at her, and if you were to, her start of her walk of faith, she was not one that we would hold up as someone that is valued and someone that is biblical and someone that is godly. But God uses ordinary people that are redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, people that had faith in a future resurrection. Brothers and sisters, when we see characters like Rahab, who's in the lineage of Jesus, not only that she was a prostitute, but she also read that she was a one who lied. She lied to protect God's people. And the Bible nowhere commends Rahab's lie. The Bible commends her faith. The Bible commends that she believed God, that she believed that this was a God that could do what he said, and she believed them. And we could even surmise, the scripture never says, we can't surmise either way, but the scripture does not say that when she had this faith, whenever it did come, she immediately put down her lying, or she immediately put down her harlotry. Obviously, that would need to happen, and that does happen. But brothers and sisters, this should give us comfort in the sense, when we find ourselves sinning, when we find ourselves falling short, when we find ourselves like the Israelites walking in the desert, you know, just recently speaking with an older brother, we were talking about the Israelites in the promise of going to the promised land, and they're walking around, and we get frustrated with them. They're sinning. They come back into sin. They go back into worshiping God, and they go back to worshiping the devil and through different gods, and we get frustrated with that. But brothers and sisters, don't you see yourself in that same manner? It took me years to recognize that I am the Israelites. I am just like them. I even have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit sealed in me. And I still fall short. I still sin. I still doubt. I still question. I still, when the Bible says to do something or to know good and to do it not, I still find myself not helping people out when I think I'm too busy. And the Bible says that's sin, and I can't qualify it and say, oh, that's not a big sin. It's a sin. Do you understand? Do I really contemplate that any one sin without being redeemed, without being a son of God, any one sin would keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to sin, as we call it, big. You just have to sin. I'm just so thankful that that the writer here used Rahab. And when I even think of, there's another one in here. In verse 32, it says, what can we think of, what shall we say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And we know with Gideon, the Lord had to shrink his number from 30,000 all the way down to 300. Why would he do that? 300 against, I think it was about 135,000. Do you know that there's no strategy for 300 against 135,000? There is no strategy with the warfare that they had at that time. There's zero strategy. Strategists, the greatest military strategists, would never try to figure out a way to win that. Unless you had, you know, grenade launchers, and even then, nuclear bombs that you could throw at it, even then. But that's not what, these are not the capabilities of these people. There's no physical way. And that's what God does so that we trust in him, so that we have that faith. He brings down our numbers more and more in our minds and our abilities so that we do trust in him. He brings down our capabilities so that we realize this wasn't me that did it. This wasn't me that rescued me out of this sinful situation. This wasn't me that gave us this victory. It was God. It had to be God because I had no ability to do it. And Gideon was one of those. He went to battle against 130,000. Maybe I think it was Amorites. 130,000 or 35,000, and he defeated them. And it wasn't him. I think they had a torch. They had something that they were clanging with. And they went around once they woke up the camp, and they all eventually killed themselves except for like 15,000. They didn't do it. It was God. God pared it down so much. He said, I'm going to give you 300 so you guys realize it's me, not you. Faith does that. But there are some characters in here that the writer here talks about, in Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah. We know of Samson. Samson, here was a character that married a Philistine woman, Delilah. There's reasons why very few children now are named Delilah. It represents a reprehensible decision that Samson made. And he wandered at times far from God. He was not one that, if you would look at Samson's life, was a perfect life. And that's why it's so beautiful. The scripture never sugarcoats things. There's a lot of false religions that sugarcoat the Old Testament. They only talk about the good things. There's a lot of religions that sugarcoat their past. The Bible lays it out plain. In the lineage of Jesus, there are characters of ill repute, but they had faith. And Samson was one of them. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jaw of a donkey. Slaughtered them. He tied a bunch of foxes together, their tails, and put torches in between them. And they ran through wheat fields and burned all the Philistines' wheat down. So he did wonderful and miraculous things. But he married, and he got involved in a lot of idolatry by marrying a woman that he shouldn't have married, not a non-Israelite. But these types of characters are in the hall of faith. Because they were faithful, not because they had faith, not because they were always faithful, and neither are you and I. And that's what God is teaching us through the scriptures is, brothers and sisters, if we expect perfection from ourselves and we fall short and we're frustrated, sometimes what we tend to do is we tend to call it not sin in order to, so that we don't feel bad, and then we never take care of that sin. We need to call sin, sin in our lives so that we can address it, we can repent of it and turn from it, turn from our wicked ways and turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the one who once for all shed his blood for all of our sins. One time sacrifice, we can turn to him. And it doesn't even end there with Samson, an idolater. With Jephthah, if we read of this, I remember when I was going through the scriptures and reading through it, I read this and I forgot about him. So I went back and I read this scripture in the Old Testament. This is in the Judges area. And I realized, oh, this was the one. He wanted some sort of victory against a battle. And so what he did was he prayed to God. And I don't know who he expected would come through the door, but he prayed to God. He said, God, if I win this victory, if you give me this victory for you, whoever walks through that door, I will basically sacrifice that person. I don't know if he had a fight with his wife the night before. Or he was wishing it was someone or something, but it was a very terrible promise that he made. Because you know who came through the door? His little daughter. His only daughter. His only child. And he wept. Now, biblically, that was a foolish promise. He didn't have to keep it. But he did keep it. We have a child killer on the list of the Hall of Faith. You see Samson and Japheth, and you go back and you see Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and Enoch and Abel and Noah, and we're like, and Moses, and we're astounded. But God puts these characters, these biblical characters, in there to realize, brothers and sisters, we're not different from them. We need the same salvation. We need the same forgiveness. We need the same love. We need that same salvation and deliverance that the Israelites needed from Egypt. We need the same blood on our doorpost. We need the same parting of the Red Sea. We're not that different. And we see David. And David, the scripture says, is a man after God's own heart. His whole life he was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't just after he committed adultery and then had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. It wasn't just after that that he was one that was a man after God's own heart. He was always a man after God's own heart. So God chose him to be king over his obviously more built and better looking and stronger brothers. It was David, the one that God chose. I am glad that God uses these types of characters in the Old Testament and lifts them up as men of faith, because then I know he can use me. Because if you and I are honest with ourselves, we too fall short. We fall short of the glory of God, the absolute standard. God demands absolute perfection. If we want to please him, we need absolute perfection apart from Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But I'm so thankful that the way that we please God is through Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the corollary to that would be, but with faith, it is possible to please him. We please him. If you're pleasing to God, it's because you have faith, and you have faith in him. I'm glad by faith God uses characters, flawed characters, because then he can use you and me. Secondly, what really jumps out at me here after we get through that, we see what they did, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. The word wrought righteousness would be better understood. Righteousness, oftentimes in the King James, righteousness is the same as the word justice. It's the same, similar words, root words. It would be that they administer justice. So they administer justice, and many of the kings administer justice, subdued kingdoms, defeated many other kings. They obtained promises. Who were these? Well, these Abraham, you know, remember the Abrahamic promise? Abraham obtained promises. David obtained, there's a Davidic promise that there would be an eternal king through the line of David. We know that Jesus is in that line. So there's promises, the Abrahamic promise that there would be a land, that there would be a people would be ascribed to Abraham. Stop the mouths of lions. All of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Quench the violence of fires. I believe probably speaking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their faith that they had. Remember their faith? That was an awesome faith. It basically, we struggle with this all the time at times, right? You go to the doctor and you hear the ominous words, you have cancer. Those of us who've had those words said to us, we know what that feels like. Usually you go to the doctor and you expect after a physical or some biopsy, you expect it to come back because it's always come back clear up to that point, right? You've only had good reports. And to hear those words, we're in the crucible then. We are being tested at that point. How do we react to that? You know, I'm so thankful that God doesn't ask us, what will you take? What trials will you take? What diseases will you take so I could reach some people, so I can send you there, so I could you could talk to people, so you could be able to relate? God knows all these things. Through faith, when those words come, when you get the message that your children or one of your children or your spouse has passed away prematurely, and it's a shock. It's a shock to you when you hear those. How do we react, brothers and sisters? Do we take it in faith like these, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember when they were told they had to bow down? They said, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down. Our God can save us through the fire, but even if he doesn't, our God is great, our God is good, and we will still not bow down. You see, that's why reading the scripture and meditating upon it, that's why we come to church. We come to church and we hear the same sermons over and over. This is not the first time you've heard the sermon about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and faith, and it won't be the last. We need to be constantly reminded of this because we so easily forget. And so when these trials come, when these hardships come, when the job losses come, I remember when my dad lost his job multiple times when we were younger. I can look to him and I can remember how my mom and dad acted, and they acted in faith. There was never a despondency. They were never worried. We never felt that. Why? Because I believe that they had a faith in their God, and it wasn't a burgeoning bank account that they could rely upon. It wasn't this great mass of wealth that they have accumulated. By most standards, we grew up very poor, or in a poor area and in poor means. But they had faith. When the job losses come, when the illness comes, when the death comes, escape the edge of the sword. We remember David many times, the javelin was thrown at him from King Saul. Out of weakness were made strong. Samson waxed valiant in fight. Many times the Israelites supernaturally were able to do things, turn to flight the armies of aliens, of the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again. And this is another, how awesome is this? We see pictures of Christ here. We see these two women, I believe both of the women in the Old Testament that received their daughters, the women of Zarephath and the Shuhamite woman, they were both non-Israelite women. How beautiful the picture of God reaching. He's going to go to the Gentiles now. We see us in there as well. And then what really stuns me here is two words that I see here. And it's almost like all of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is giving us almost a crescendo, leading us up to this culminating part. Because we talk about the victories. You know, Noah built a boat and it started to rain and he was saved, and his eight people in his household. Abel, he had faith and he did the right thing. He was obedient to the commandments of God, how God wanted it to be sacrificed, and he had faith and he survived, and he was eventually killed, but God found him pleasing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they survived. The story ends well. Daniel, they closed the mouths of lions. But then there's the others. These others that didn't survive. Not all stories in the Bible have good endings. Not all stories end with God saving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And maybe it was the picture of a pre-incarnate Christ walking through with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God supernaturally closing the lions. Not all end up that way. And how do they sometimes end up these others. There's two words. It's in verse 35. It's like it changes. There's a complete shift, like almost like when you think in music, a key change occurred. Something happens here, and it's sobering. It's sobering to see and to think that there have been those, and there will be some of us, and there have been those of us we know that have died. And there's Christians around the world. There's Christians in areas where they're not free. Christians in particular in Muslim nations where it is a pious thing to do to kill Christians, to be a pious Muslim. It's oftentimes that is what is pious. You see, right now, we don't have that threat over us directly. But not all escaped. There are others. Are we willing to be the others? And others were tortured. And the word torture kind of connotates in this time when they would be tortured, there would be like a big wheel. They would strap a big wheel, maybe about 6 foot in diameter, and they would strap the person onto the wheel, stretching them. I don't know exactly how they stretched them, but they stretched them. And then people would beat them with clubs. Look up the word torture in the original in Greek, and it will show that word picture. They were tortured. And the scripture says here, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Just a few years ago, the story was told in a Muslim country where a Christian man converted, I believe, to Christianity. And in order to try to dissuade him from that, they placed his children in front of him. And they started torturing his children, cutting off limbs one by one until he would recant his faith in Christ. The story ends. Tragically, he never recanted. God gave him the victory, the same faith. God gave him the victory, but his children died and he died. Others. Was he any less faithful? Was Isaiah, the scripture says here, in scripture according to tradition, Isaiah, they said they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Tradition says that Isaiah was cut in half while he was alive. Scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn, they were cut in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. My thoughts go to, you sometimes wonder, well, slain with a sword. I think it's in Acts. Might have to search for this, forgive me. Acts chapter 12, I believe. Acts chapter 12. The Bible says here they were slain with a sword. You think, well, some were slain with a sword and some weren't. Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod. It says, now Herod, in verse 1, was stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he saw that the Jews liked it, he said he proceeded further to take Peter, threw him in prison. You guys remember what happened to Peter? Church prayed for him. Read verse 12 and on. An angel walked him through the gates. Was Peter any more faithful than James? Scripture doesn't say that. Was Peter more wonderful? No, Scripture doesn't say that. God in his sovereignty decided, Peter, I have years of work left for you. Peter, there's stuff I need you to do, and I'm choosing you. And James is going to die. Same sword, one was spared. Same perpetrator. One was spared, one was killed. Now the scripture does say, I forget which, I think it's the crown of life or crown of righteousness that talks about being faithful. There is a crown that we will receive for those that suffered persecution, some that died for the faith, that were beheaded for the faith. There's a special crown. There's a reward for that. But God decides that. And I believe, brothers and sisters, when these trials come, it's going to be easier for us to recognize and to overcome when ahead of time we realize these things will come. And if it comes to me, we shouldn't be the one that says, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Maybe we should be like the apostles. I forget which ones we were. I think it was Peter or maybe it was Paul when they were in prison, and they said they count it all joy that they could suffer persecution, that God has chosen us for the trial and the tribulation. Others, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, the world isn't worthy. The world isn't worthy of them because it's a wicked world. It's Satan's world. And the world is not worthy of us because we are God's children. And we value things that are eternal, of things to come. That's why the world is not worthy, because we have been declared worthy in Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize your worth in Christ? You are worthy in Christ because He has died for you. He has declared you righteous, and He has adopted you and me into His family. We are worthy because we are His children. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. This totally shows people that few of the earth would associate with. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why didn't they receive the promise? Because Christ was still coming, and the church was still going to be formed. God having provided something for us, that without us they should not be made perfect. They will be made perfect in the resurrection. They will be made perfect, and they have been made perfect through Christ, and that perfection has come for them. I'm so glad through faith that God has called and drawn the flawed ones. That gives me comfort and realizes that God still can work through me. He can work through you. And I'm so glad that through faith, you and I can look through the pages of Scripture and see that there will be others. That if God chooses you, or He chooses me, to suffer affliction, whether it's outright persecution, whether it's a disease or a death or something that does not normally happen, may we have the faith, may we have the courage to trust in something that is to come, that we may be able to have the faith like Isaiah did, that as he was being sawn in two, that he knew very shortly he would see his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith gives us the victory to be courageous. May we look to be faithful and focus on Jesus Christ, that if God chooses us to be one of the others, that we can know we can do it through faith.
We've heard much in this day concerning the heroes of faith, if you will, those that have gone on before us and had gone through many things and remained faithful in it. And the Scriptures teach us also that we're to remain faithful. We're to be faithful stewards of God's word, of our Christian walk in life. And so we read in Romans where he says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what we heard today, the word of God pertaining to faith. So as we read in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 23, here's what Christ said. to the one that was faithful, he said, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into joy of thy Lord. That's the reward of remaining faithful unto our God.